Name of your son, Jesus. We thank you for giving to us a purified heart, full of faith and full of meekness. We walk in that reality in this service, and we believe and receive that there is no error or confusion on our hearts and in this atmosphere. We have a free flow of revelation knowledge in instruction and direction. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 1. I think the second service, Genesis chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We're still looking at growing up spiritually, supernaturally. I've changed the title. Yeah, you go pay very good attention. Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And one of the things I want you to pay attention to in our studies, both things we have been teaching in the first service and now, is how to read the Old Testament as the church of the Bible read it. Because, like we said, that was their spiritual food, right? That was their spiritual food. And I remember I wrote this in a commentary in someone's material three weeks, and I said, the Old Testament was the extant instruction and doctrine of the early church. The extant, that is the existing instruction book. They didn't refer to any other book. So every writer took us back to the Old Testament, always referred back to the Old Testament. Why? Because that was the scripture. So we're going to look at a few things, in concentration this morning. You ready? The book of the generations. So we said the word generations there is the word genosis. Same word for Genesis, or one of such words used for Genesis. And you see that in Genesis chapter 5 verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Adam. Why is Matthew doing this? He wants you to read the books together. And like I've said, whenever you say the Bible says, you are not referring to one verse. In fact, in the first service, I explained the book of Genesis as the book of origins. Origins. This is the source of all Christian doctrine, Christian beliefs. Genesis is the origin, where it originates from. Virtually everything. Church assemblies, the prayer. Why do we pray? Now, today we understand prayer more from a transactional thing. You want to get something from God, you pray. But if you do the studies from the scriptures, prayer is not transactional. It's not transactional. I want this, come and give me, that kind of thing. It carried a greater weight than that. So the book of Genesis is a book of origins. And so by using this phrase and pointing to Abraham, you've gone back to Adam, Genesis 5:1. He's taking you that way. Of course, Luke does that in Luke 3:38 already. But this is what Matthew is doing. Matthew intends that you and I should read the Old Testament. Again, Matthew 28 and verse 20. See them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now look at that word, teaching them to observe. We're going to see a bit of that later on. Teaching them to observe. Now 19 says making disciples. That's what the teaching there in the King James is. The Greek word mathetuo, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O, M-A-T-H-E-T-U-O. It means to make a student. To make a student. So it's expected that we should act like students with the scriptures. The Bible is not like a magazine. You just read it and let me just read it and have fun, and let me just, no, it's actually a textbook. Now, of course, I don't mean that, literally. It's a book you have to study. And you have to really understand it. You have to study it, and you have to really, really understand it. Making disciples there means to make students. And we're going to see that, because there's an attitude a man will have that makes him to grow. We're going to look at that later in the service today. We have said that spiritual growth can be reversed. Yeah. When a brother or a sister drops that attitude. So there's an attitude to learn. To learn the word. One of them is to be diligent. To take the Bible seriously. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I was saying this in the first service. That's one of the texts. I was teaching somewhere over the weekend, and it was, I was teaching two sessions, so I had it overnight. So there was this fellow who was doing the interpretation for me. I'm saying it because I'm still amazed. You know, usually when I have people interpret for me, I have to correct them and say, this is what I mean. And you know, because when I teach, because I use a lot of original languages, so oftentimes I'll refer to the text in the King James and I'll tell you the meaning in the original language. But this was very different. As I was trying to say it in the original language, my interpreter will say it in Yoruba language. I was thinking it was accidental. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I mean, it was that much. At one point in my second session, I said, excuse me. What's happening? I said, I've never seen this before. When he took a particular word, I was going to say the meaning of that word. Now, I was going to say that in English, but I said the meaning in Yoruba, and it's not the Yoruba translation. So I looked at him, you must be a student of scripture. He gave the original language. And he's interpreting. Many times when people are interpreting for me, I'll say, I just look at it. I remember one time like that, David Yonggi Cho said he brought someone to his church to preach. So that guy was going to talk about the Russian war and the American war. He was going to preach about that. But he didn't understand the Korean language. So he's getting there and saying, you know, America should not have done that to Afghanistan. Afghanistan should not have done that to Russia. Russia should not have done that. Yonggi Cho, he's speaking in his own language. He will now begin to preach something else. So the guy said, yeah. So the guy noticed that people were getting blessed. So when they were done, he said, you know, I mean, your people are really sensitive to what's good in the world. He said, yeah. Because they were not listening to you. They were listening to me. I am their pastor. You don't leave this place and mess this place up and leave. So you got to be careful with interpreters. That's what I'm trying to say. Hallelujah. But this particular person, you know, he's saying the right things. And I was so amazed. One of the things was this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He gave me the original meaning. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. It means to handle it carefully. Very carefully. And that word, orthotomeo in the Greek, O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O, is used by different shades of people. One of them are the surgeons. A surgeon. We have surgeons here. And you don't get to do a surgery. You say, want to do a surgery, then you bring out all the tools. I hope I'm not saying rubbish. And the tools. Some of them look like knives, you know, something. You know, you say, where are you going to? Say, we're going to the heart. They go, well, is that the heart? You know, you don't do that. You know, they're careful. Okay? So it's used for surgeons. Also used for those who mine precious stones. Who go into mining minerals. Precious stones. Now, my company, one of the things we do, we mine also minerals. I remember one time like that, we were trying to explore for one particular mineral. And so we're so excited. We got the minerals in bags. Oh, we're excited. And you know, at that point, you're already calculating in your head money. You know how Nigerians, someone says something in dollars, it just becomes naira in your head. You know, the menu, you just go boo. So I'm already thinking, yeah. So we took it to a laboratory, and they said, how did you mine it this carelessly? I said, carelessly how? We got it out. See how it is, and we're much. He said, no, it has inclusion. So there's inclusion. He said, the mining was not done professionally. So inside, certain things have been broken. I didn't see what was broken, but he said it was broken. So they took us and then we saw it. Sir, said, carefulness. You know, because we were looking for money, we just went, bah. You get it? You just went, whoo. You got to be careful. You know? And so, eventually, the amount we got from selling it, right, was not up to the amount we used to transport it. That's how bad. So when the guy got the money, he said, what do I do with the money? I said, don't bring the money close to me. They were samples anyway. So the truth is, you got to be that careful with God's word. Very careful. Same way builders use that word, ototomio. Very careful. You don't just say, just add, put 2 cups of cement. You know, you're careful. As you're building on, you're careful. Very careful. And that's how to handle God's word. You are careful. You don't just talk loosely. The Bible says. Oh, yeah, The Bible says in the book of. It's just one verse. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah. What is that again? You eat the good of the land. Nigeria is our land. No. The Bible says refers to 66 books. Is that clear? You take your time through 66 books. That's why those who wrote the epistles and the 4 gospels wrote it from the whole Testament. The whole book was the context. And so if you're going to handle scriptures like that, if you're going to handle scriptures at all, I told you, even if you're just preaching at your workplace or family gathering or amongst your colleagues, you must handle the word of God carefully. Don't just quote foolishly and stupidly. I use those words strongly. Hallelujah. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the gospel. Did I say that again? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, the attempt here is to go back to Genesis. R-K, A-R-C-H-E. The author here intends you go back to Genesis. Why? Genesis is the book of origins. That's where you get the basis of all Christian beliefs. If you are called the Son of God today, the root is Genesis. Saints, Genesis. Heir of God. Joint heir with Jesus Christ. Genesis. They are all Genesis facts. In Mark 16 and 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel is an Old Testament word. Isaiah 52 verse 7. Basar, B-A-S-A-R. Now we call gospel good news. We're fine with that. But gospel is not just good news. It means the announcement of a kingdom. And you see that in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Then, by the time you mention kingdom, then you're talking about David. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Kingdom. By the time you mention David, just like Matthew 1:1, you're going to mention Abraham. Genesis 17:5. The Lord said to Abraham, from your loins I'm going to raise up kings. Kings. That's why Paul will tell you, pay attention now. In Galatians 3:8, he says the scriptures foreseen that God will justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham received the gospel. And what was the gospel? In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's the gospel. So the phrase gospel is from Genesis. Mark 16:15. Luke's gospel again, chapter 1, verse 1. For as much then, as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed amongst us, Luke 1:1, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning, he says, were eyewitness and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, verse 3, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So we said, the book of Luke is the part A, or A part, of the book of Acts. Put your hands in there and go to Acts 1:1. You see, the opening of Acts 1:1, Acts and the book of Luke are very similar. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, that's referring to the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. So this is the continuation of the book of Luke. So the and you notice that the events of Acts 1 and Luke 24, right, verse 25 to 52 are similar. Because when you write the B part of a book, you give some facts of the A part. That's what Luke has done. So the book of Luke and the book of Acts should be read together. Luke 24 again, and verse 25. This is Jesus from the resurrection, when he rose from the dead. Then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Notice this. We'll come back to this in a moment. Moses, is that Genesis? From a church, is that Genesis? And all the prophets. That's consistent. That is consistently, the authors of the New Testament books are referring to the Old Testament. Not just that. They have a system by which, or with which they wrote and taught. They taught from Genesis as the origin of all Christian doctrine. Again in verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, verse 44, in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We're coming to this in a moment. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The word understand the scriptures there is the word suniemi graphe. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. S-U-N-I-E-M-I. It means to read something together. Or let me put it like this, to understand something together, to reason it together. So we have a duty to reason the scriptures together. I repeat what I often say. The scriptures do not contradict each other. On Saturday, when we do our teaching seminar, we're going to do a couple of seminars in June. But in the month of July, we're going to have over 21 to 28 days of consistent teaching in church. Hallelujah. And we're going to take care of some things. When you hear things like, God did evil in the Old Testament. And sometimes you say, the Old Testament people did not know him. Maybe you are the one that didn't understand what they were saying. Hallelujah. So we're going to study that. Is that clear? All right, good. Because you need to know what is written in scriptures. Is that clear? All right, good. Now, so should we reason it together? There's no contradiction. All you need is interpretation. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the word Logos here explains the Word of the Lord in Genesis. Genesis chapter 15 verse 1. The Word, after these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying to him. Genesis 15, 1 and 2. The Word of the Lord is a person. Genesis 15, 4. The Word of the Lord came to Abraham again and brought him forth. The Word of the Lord is not speech. The word of the Lord is a person. When the word of the Lord appeared to Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, you know, 1 Samuel 3, 1 says there was no vision, open vision, because the word of the Lord was scarce. Okay? So one day Samuel was in the house of Eli. He's sleeping. He's there. And you know, he's wise. He's a very smart person. You know, at that point, Eli's public image had gone very low. People were giving news about him in town. Eli wasn't respected. His two children were horrible kids. Very horrible. They did all sorts of nonsense in the temple. And that could have been an excuse for Samuel to leave. But he stayed. You know, what if he had left? What would have happened to him? Maybe he was at home one day, or he was with one of his uncles. He went for vacation. Then the word of the Lord comes to him, and he gets to say, Uncle, did you call me? No. You are shenanigans. You are having spells. And the guy goes, Uncle, don't come back here again. Ah, I said to call you. Who knows what happened? He's in the wrong place. But he's there in the house of Eli. And God uses the voice of Eli to speak to him. Glory to God. The first time he goes to Eli, I say, Pastor, I heard you speak. And he said, no, I didn't call you. Second time he goes, I heard the speaker, I didn't call you. The third time, Samuel said, when you hear him again, lie down there and say, Lord, speak forth. Your servant hears you. And when he heard that voice, the third time, the word of the Lord stood before Samuel. That means the word of the Lord is a person, not a speech. So when John says, in the beginning was the word, he's taking us to Genesis. In John 20, learning something? John 20, 22. So to understand New Testament books, you have to read it together with the Old Testament books. I put it like this. The New Testament is the destination of the Old Testament writings. Whereas the Old Testament is the background of New Testament writings. You have to read both of them together. In John 20, 22, this is upon the resurrection, Jesus comes to his disciples and breathes on them, or breathe on. The Greek word there is emphusao, E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. E-N-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, John lets us see from the encounters that Jesus had with his disciples that Jesus is God. Remember what Thomas said. When Thomas said, I don't believe he's risen. And he says, come Thomas, touch me by my side and in the holes of my hands. And Thomas touched him and he says, my Lord and my God. So Thomas's confession there shows that he recognized this is the Yahweh, the God of Israel, standing before me. That wasn't the first time. God's going to stand before people. He stood before Samuel. He stood before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. He said, my Lord, my God. So in John 20, when he says, breathe on, the word emphasis there is the same Greek word in Genesis 2, 7. Now, why did I say Greek word in Genesis? Because there was, or there is, and there was both ways, a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, by the time Jesus came, or way before then, the Jews were already speaking in Greek, just like we speak English now, which is not really a native language. Because the Roman government had come, or more than that, you know, they had gone to Babylon, they had come out, and things like that. They were now speaking Greek. The Greek language was one of the, you know, lingua franca, globally accepted language. So by that point, they had a Greek Bible that translated the Hebrew Bible. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, if you take that Greek Bible of the Old Testament, when it says he breathed on them, or breathed on, it's the same word in Genesis 2:7. The Lord breathed into man's nostrils and it became the breath of life. So in other words, God is doing, Jesus is doing to his disciples what God did in Genesis 2. A new creation. Hallelujah. That's what's going on. So the four Gospels point us back to the Old Testament. Now let's see a few things and pay attention. Now, like we just said, Jesus used what we can call the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is originally Hebrew. No doubt, like we have said also, even the Old Testament Hebrew is also a translation. Do not forget, the Hebrew language was developed in Egypt, or that period, which means, listen carefully, Adam and Eve, Noah, and all the patriarchs like that, they didn't speak Hebrew. So if their names were translated from Hebrew, it means their names were not originally Hebrew. So the use of translations is not a new thing. God wants his word to be known in people's languages. Who's following what I'm saying here? There's no language from heaven. All languages are acceptable to God, including slangs. No, someone was telling me, I've forgotten what came up. Okay, on my birthday, a pastor friend sent me a song. So I said, hey. So when someone says, hey, hey, I said, what's Buga? I said, well, I was using Buga in school. Right? He said, but as a Christian, I said, slang is communication, is language. It's just that. Jesus used slangs too. It's just that don't use slangs that are obscene, immoral, violent. Do you understand that? Don't say, thank you, Pastor, preacher. I like this kind of teaching. You know? So, which means that there's coming a time we're going to translate the Bible into slangs. As long as it can communicate. God can talk to you in slang. So get it, man. So ye. Don't say, ah, Satan, I bind you. You think God's language is, thou shalt go? That's poor English anyway. If God still talks to you in that language, and he says, I don't want to say what I'm saying. And he says, and then, thou shalt standeth upon, and thou shalt seest, that God will fail SSE. So, language is language. Is that clear? Alright, well, whatever language you have, God uses. God will use human languages. That's why we said, the Bible is 100% God, 100% man. He uses human languages. So, that's why it's almost ridiculous to reduce Christianity to an elitist faith. It's not. Yes, God wants I don't like calling English language literacy. I don't like that. I think it's wrong to say you are enlightened because you speak English. There are people that speak English and are very dumb. And there are many folks that don't speak English and are very bright. So English is not a means of determining whether somebody is intelligent or not. Hope we are clear. I've not said you start blowing gun. No. Pastor said it's no big deal. So I was went in yesterday. I don't know. That's not what I'm talking about here. Is that clear? But you see, so God uses human language. So here is Samuel. The Lord used the voice of Eli. Imagine if he had disrespected Eli. He said, this man that his children are not even obeying him. No, he didn't do that. So you must retain a good attitude all the time. See, God is not moved by men. No? Maybe people don't like you. So God will say, you don't like him? I didn't know he's not a good guy. It doesn't work like that. Is that clear? Aha. So, you know, get that clear. God's word doesn't change because people want to change. Someone was telling me one time, he said, we have to let the Bible be relevant today. I said, ha, you are going too far for God. The Bible has always been relevant. Those who held it thousands of years after, the days of Paul, Peter, it was relevant. Hallelujah. That's what they put their faith in. Nobles read it. Kings read it. Intellectuals of their day read it. And they found faith, hope, and love in it. Hallelujah. Are you there? So therefore, we must handle it that way. Now look at this. I'll say this. Now, in the time of Jesus, watch this now. Like you today, in today, we have Old and New Testament. That's what we call it today. Is that what you have in your Bible? Which is when you say Old Testament, that's Genesis to Malachi. Then you have New Testament from Matthew to the book of Revelation. Now, listen carefully. At that time, they didn't use such phrases. Because this particular phrase I use now can be misleading. In fact, there are a few things that have misled us, like that phrase. Calling Genesis to Malachi Old Testament, Matthew to Revelation New Testament is a misleading terminology. The second misleading thing for many of us, and I don't think it's anything deliberate on the part of those who did it, is the use of verses and chapters. The authors never use verses and chapters. So those things are misleading. So in your head, you assume that the Old Testament means it has passed. So almost like it expired. But look at the first thing I said earlier today. The Old Testament books was the extant scripture instruction. That means extant is the opposite of extinct. Extant instruction, revelation, and truth that the early church was built upon. So, In the time of Jesus, how did they refer to what we now call the Old Testament? So I'll give you this definition and let it guide you. Are you here? They never called it Old Testament. We just read Luke 24 and 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Moses and the prophets. In verse 25, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. So one group, we'll see that later on. Then in verse 44, the law of Moses, Torah, the prophets, and the Psalms. I'll tell you the meaning now. You see, that last one in verse 44 was the most used. Pay attention here. And you see why this is what you must retain in your mind. Rather than the Old and New Testament usages. Now, we can use Old and New Testament. I've done it in this service already. From just reference. But it is not a guide. Now, in verse 44, it says, which were written in the law of Moses. So Jesus does a distinction. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. In verse 27, Moses and the prophets. So was there a distinction? Yes. But that is not Old and New Testament. That distinction must guide your study. One thing is clear. Jesus separated Moses from the rest. Is that clear? Now in John 5, let's run through this one. Very quick revision. In John 5 verse 39, he said to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John 5:39. But that they will testify of me. Now I said this somewhere in the weekend, and I have to say it again. I have no problem with believers reading scriptures on the screen. I don't have a problem with it, even though I don't do it. Sometimes when I go to preach for people, I tell them, please, can you stop putting things on the screen? There was one place that they did not stop. So I was now quoting for a long time. The guy behind just, he gave up. I warned you. Anyway, so I told them, you must come to church with your Bible. When you don't have your Bible in your hands, you are a candidate for deception. Even though the scriptures have been put on the screen, don't look at it, there's nothing there. Alright? They are on the screen for you. They don't afford you the opportunity to think. Because the preacher will only post what he needs. I was at a conference years back. I was also one of the speakers, but I wasn't one of the major speakers. So one of the major speakers was speaking, and he was talking about the blessing of Abraham. And you know, in the Pentecostal world, we assume the blessing of Abraham is money. Money, wealth, and all those kind of things. And when you say things like that, Abraham will say, oh, I didn't know. Abraham said, you mean that's the blessing? Abraham will say, yeah, yeah. But Abraham, you don't know? Ah. You know, so he was preaching. So I was really amazed at how he was, you know, and he's very, very good in oratory. The man was saying, you know, the blessing, when you have the blessing. And that was the time recession just entered Nigeria. So everybody was preaching against recession. And, you know, all sorts of revelation of recession was coming up. So he was saying that. So I was wondering, okay, Abraham, you know, when he got to Isaac, I knew he, and you know, there was a way, he escaped where Isaac struggled. He just went to where Isaac prospered. I said, he escaped where Abraham used his wife to make money. He just went to where the money was, not how it came. I said, I like this blessing. So I was not wondering how he was going to handle the Jacob part. Because Saul's, when he got to Jacob, he went on and on and on and he said, do you know why Jacob went to Egypt? I said, why? Because I was waiting, tell me, sir. And you know, he's a good speaker. You know, when people have lost their minds, you know, most of the time when you say, glory, hey, in the service, when you get them, things settles. This is not making sense. That's why excitement is not understanding. That was the brother, Brother Philip. 1998, I was a pastor. I'm still a pastor, amen. But I was pastoring a church, not ours, some 24 years ago. So he was a member. So I was speaking, and I was teaching, on the revelation of a Christian. Took him for about 6 weeks or so. Sunday, two services. So I'm preaching, and the guy said, yes! What? Tell them, sir! Tell them! Today they say, they can't hear you at the back, you know. Say, yes, sir! Louder! Louder! So I watched him. You know, so after like 15 minutes, I checked the time. So I said, Brother Philip, I liked your enthusiasm. Yeah. What exactly was I saying? Well, he said, what? He couldn't remember. So I put my hands around him and said, you know what? You are the best example of a carnal Christian I know. You don't listen with your mouth. Yes! Tell them! I used to be very bad like that too. Because I could quote scriptures. If a preacher is preaching, I'll be quoting it before he quotes it. I'll quote translations. I'm there. So one day, a senior friend, Pastor Dapo, he was one in the services, so he will sit beside each other then. As the pastor is preaching, I'm quoting what he's saying. And before he gets to the verse, I already know the verse, I'll quote them. So when I've got to a place where all our friends are, and then he said, I like you a lot, Brother Shekou. That's what he called me then. He said, you know, when pastor is teaching, you're always quoting what he's about to quote. It's like you have a sermon already in your head. I felt really horrible. That's not praise, though. I felt, see my life. That is ITK. I too know. And I too know, usually they know nothing. So at that point, at that time, I stopped thinking a scripture before a man quotes it. I just stop it, stop it. So that I can receive. Hallelujah. I'm talking about 27 years ago. So, what was I talking about? The man now said, Jacob, why did you go to Egypt? I was looking at him like this. He said, he went to Egypt. At that point, you know, people in the church were already standing. They didn't have their Bibles. Some were already dropping money on the altar. That's what they call it. This one is not altar. It's simple what it is. It's, call it anything. Cement, stage. That's what it is. This is altar. You don't have to do altar here. We don't do altar here. Amen. Help of Jesus. That's it. I'm not saying those who do altar are wrong, but we don't do altar. So, they came and were dropping the money. So they were already excited. So I was watching. He said, he went to Egypt because he wanted another species of corn. I said, Ogbologo. So I saw someone and said, I said, read the Bible yourself. Jacob said, let's go to Egypt lest we die. And when he was saying that, people were already dropping money. That one guy like that was preaching, was dropping money. I said, come back here. That's rude. I'm preaching, you are dropping money. When I finish, and you want to give me something, give me. Take your money. He was embarrassed. He didn't come back to give me. So, today now, if you do that, I'll just say, you don't have to. You don't have to be excited, you know. Somebody asked one time, he said, sir, I don't know, I have this thing, it's like a false fruit, my tithe, can I give you? I said, whatever you call it is for you, whatever I call it. In Romans 14, Paul says, if a man sees something as unclean, to him is unclean. It's what you say it is. Are you following what I'm saying? Someone are happy for us. I don't know. Okay. So, now in the time of Jesus, and this is going to guide your understanding, it was divided into three. They call it the Tanakh. Or my Hebrew friends will laugh at me with the way I can pronounce Hebrew. Someone says, it's Tanakh. 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 I'm Yoruba. It's spelled T-A-N-A-K-H. Something of that nature. T-A-N-A-K-H. Now, it divides the Old Testament to three. And Jesus authenticates it. I'll tell you how. The first is called the Torah. We usually call it the Law of Moses. Now, the entire Old Testament is called Torah. But then, in proper distinction, it's called the Torah. The Law of Moses. Now, again, in many people's mind, when you say law, they mean legalism. Law is not legalism. The word law means doctrine, teaching, direction, instruction. So the first five books are called Torah. Doctrine, teaching. So whenever you see Jesus use the word doctrine, Paul, doctrine, they are taking the verbiage from Moses. Now, I was looking at John 5:39. That's where I was actually the other time. So you search the scriptures for them, you think you have eternal life, verse 39, verse 40. You not come to me, verse 40, that you may have life. Now in John 5:45, Jesus now says, think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There is one which accuses you before the Father, Moses, in whom you trust. He says, had you believed Moses, verse 46, you will have believed me, because he wrote of me. So the law of Moses is the doctrine of Christ. The law of Moses is the doctrine of Christ. So, Torah. The second group is called the Nevim. N-E-V-I-M. The first group, please put this down, it's very important information. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 5 is called Torah. And they are the foundational teaching. For example, I've told you many times, Deuteronomy is what is called New Covenant. Now, the second group is called the Nevim, N-E-V-I-M, or call it the Prophets. And the following books are called the Prophets. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel. Pay attention to this distinction. 1st and 2nd Kings. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel. 1st and 2nd Kings. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and from Hosea to Malachi. I'll take it again. Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, from Hosea to Malachi. Now, this word, of course, they include history and all of that. 1st and 2nd Samuel, Joshua, Judges. The third group is called the Ketuvim. K-E-T-U-V-I-M. Ketuvim. It means writings. Now, put this in your notes strongly. Usually, this phrase, writings, is replaced with another word called the Psalms. Because the Psalms is oftentimes the first book in the Ketuvim. So when you hear the Psalms, the Psalms. What is it? The Law of Moses, the Prophet, and the Psalms. That Psalms there is the Ketuvim. The Law of Moses, doctrine, Prophets, Nevim, and the Psalms. Now, of course, in the writings, the Ketuvim, they are called writings. Writings. You have the Psalms. You have Job. The Psalms. Job. Then you have Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Songs of Solomon, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes. I'll take it again. Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I'll take it again. Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Songs of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentation, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Now, the key issue is, both the Nevim and the Ketuvim are interpreting the Law of Moses. They are both interpreting the Law of Moses. So Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That is basically Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy refers to Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, and Genesis. What Moses was telling Joshua not to depart from his mouth was Deuteronomy. For Deuteronomy has a background in Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus, and Genesis. So those other books, from Joshua down to Malachi, are interpreters of the law of Moses. They are interpreting the law of Moses. Now pay attention here. So, the entire Old Testament, together they are called scriptures. Together they are called prophets. Together they are called the Word of God. Scriptures, prophets, the Word of God, or the law. The law, teaching. But if a distinction is going to be made at all, that distinction will be made as what? Together, Tanakh. So what is it? Torah, Nevim and Ketuv. That is the law of Moses, the prophets and the writings, or otherwise called Psalms. Let me see if you're following that. That is the distinction that you should hold. Now let's see whether other authors use it. Yes. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and verse 23. The law of Moses and the prophets. The law of Moses and the prophets. Acts 26, verse 22, the prophets and Moses. Acts 3, verse 22, or let's say 21. The mouth of all is holy prophets since the world began, for Moses truly said, then you get to verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel. So they did such distinctions, and those distinctions were for study. So therefore, the Old Testament books, as we call them, were not referred to as Old Testament. Rather, the doctrine of Moses, which is called the doctrine of Christ eventually, then the prophets and the writings. So the writers of the New Testament, where we oftentimes camp and live, they always point us back to the Old Testament books. Go back to Luke 24. So the background of the prophets is the law of Moses. The background of the Psalms is both the prophets and the law of Moses. So you must read them together. When you see some written in the Psalms or in the writings, it's making references to the prophet and the law of Moses. So if you read it alone, you're not going to understand what he's talking about till you give it the context that it is given. Is that clear? Look at Luke 24 again. Verse 45, he opened their understanding. So every time I'm reading the New Testament books, I'm also reading what? I'm reading what? Three things. Reading what? That's what I am reading. That's why we came up with the concept of the codified language. That the New Testament only is only a shortened version. Shortened form. It only reduces the Old Testament into what you can call shorthand. It's the extant teaching there. The extant, the existing teaching in the early church was the Old Testament book. So let's see a few things. Look at verse 45. He opened their understanding. So I'm reading this in the light of the Old Testament. The word here is dianogio. D-I-A-N-O-I-G-O. This word is so important because it is repeated. Now, in any writing, when a writer repeats something, He's creating a motif. One. That thing he's repeating is a theme of his writing. Because emphasis shows, emphasis oftentimes shows the subject matter. So, if he uses this word, this is Luke, he opened Eve their understanding, Dianogio, he has used it earlier in verse 31. Their eyes were opened. When those guys saw Jesus and he taught them, then suddenly their eyes were opened. Same word, Dianogio. Then in verse 32, he now said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, while he opened the word again, Dianogio, to us, the scriptures. Why is he using this? Pay attention. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 16, a certain woman, and verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord Dianogio opened. Acts 16, 14. The Lord opened her heart. In Acts 17 again, and verse 3, this is Paul, who is teaching from the scriptures in verse 2, opening and alleging from the scriptures that Christ must indeed have suffered. Acts 7. This is Stephen, when he was about to be stoned or being stoned. Then he said in verse 56, behold, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing. So which means this author uses this phrase to explain the revelation of God or the revelation of Jesus. Now, let's flip back to the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, you will see a contrast. So I wrote this in my notes. I'm going to say it now. You see a contrast. Genesis 3:5. This is the serpent speaking to Eve. God does know that in the day where you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be. Now, you know, we have a Greek rendering of this, right? Dianogio. Then verse 7. The eyes of both of them was Dianogio. Which means, put this there, we all walk in the supernatural. Only that one world might be blind to the other. There is none of us whose eyes is not open to something in the supernatural. You may not even know that's what's happening. So, sin works with men by opening up a revelation. Same as Jesus. In Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, Paul says there's a spirit that works in the children of disobedience. So when you see someone arguing, his eyes are open to something that blinds him from being open to Jesus. For example, Paul puts it like this, if our gospel be hid, 2 Corinthians 4:3, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on their heart. But you know the thing is, these people that he's talking about, it's not that they can't see you, it's they can see something else. In 2 Corinthians 10:3, again, he repeats that in another way, said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't walk after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That he now says, to cast down imaginations, thoughts, knowledge, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I thought they were blind. Yes, they were blind to the knowledge of God, but their eyes was open to something else. So every human being that you see, his eyes are open to something. To something. So what we do, now, when your eyes are open to this negative supernatural, let me use that phrase loosely, your eyes are blind to God's word. It's just open to something else. When someone's eyes are not your own, you are open to Christ forever. So, therefore, The writers of scripture are writing the Old Testament in the stories of Jesus, or like we say, to the epistles in the churches. For example, Jesus being raised the third day. Luke 24. And verse 46. Thus is written, and thus behold Christ, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. I've told you there is no prophecy like this. To rise from the dead the third day. The third day is a motif, a consistent repetition and theme of the Old Testament. I'll give you a few. Then I'll go to one critical one. In Genesis 22 verse 2, where Abraham took Isaac his son upon Mount Moriah and they journeyed for 3 days. After the third day, they had a revelation of God. Genesis 22 verse 2. In Exodus 19 verse 10 to 11, God told children of Israel to appear upon the mountain in Sinai, and from there he revealed himself to them. In Jonah 1:17, Jonah was equally in the belly of the whale 3 days. The third day, he was out. In Hosea 6:2, said, after the third day, he will raise us up. So that consistent use of third day is what Jesus came to fulfill. Not a particular prophecy. We've done this study before again and again. But look at one. Genesis chapter 1. And verse 9. In Genesis 1, the third day of that creation theology. Look at what happened the third day. 8 says the second day. Verse 13 says the third day. Now what was in the third day? The third day, let the waters gather under the heavens and be together, and the dry land appear it was so. God called dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw it was good. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit yielding fruit, after its kind, and those whose seed is in itself, upon the earth it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. Now this is the first sign of life. Who's following what I'm saying here? In the Genesis theology. And the tree yielding fruits, who sees in itself, of its kind, and God said it was good. Notice that this concept of seed bringing forth after its kind was used throughout the Bible. New creation, first fruits, harvest, and that is what the resurrection represents. Who's following what I'm saying here? So third day, let me see if I'm forgetting this. Third day is when life came to the earth. Life sprung forth in the earth. So third day is a codified fact. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. According to the scriptures. 3. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's a motif of the Old Testament. So whatever the third day was used for in scripture, his resurrection represents. So I said here, we'll keep reading the Old Testament to gain the understanding and context of New Testament writings. Like we also mentioned, oh well, Jesus did die on a Thursday or a Friday. I've explained that phrase to you before, right? Come on. So don't bother your head about things like that. Now, go again to Acts 1:8. Let me show you one other thing. Was it last week we looked at end of the world or last day? Last day. Okay, that's the one. First, the first shall be the last. And last day. Okay, good. You saw that we gained that understanding by reading what? The old and other scriptures together. And there are things like that that people have come to believe. I was saying somewhere, that some things people have believed. It's not from scripture. And they are so strong. Not from scripture. There was one fellow like that. I think it was 94 or 5. And the man was talking about holiness. I said, what is holiness? And he was an experienced preacher. He didn't know what holiness was. He said, holiness. If we are going to see the Lord, we have to be holy. I said, how? Where is it? He said, the Bible says if you are going to ever make heaven, you have to be holy. I said, it's not in the Bible. He said, ha! You, these small, small boys. He called me religious modernizers. You want to modernize Christianity? I said, show me where it is. He now said, He looked at it again like, Hebrews 12:14. I said, what did he say? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which. So I said, there's something called, okay, don't let me complicate that. I was doing Greek studies then. I said, fought with all men. The same men will now see the Lord. I said, what is holiness there? I said, holiness is the condition where he doesn't commit sin. I said, the animals used in the temple, are they not God holy? Is it because he committed sin? He didn't commit sin. The vessels in the temple. The land Moses stood on was called holy ground. Is it that the land could not sin? He was looking at me like this. Don't come and corrupt the scriptures. Can't sit down somewhere. You don't even know what it is. So people can hold things in their head. Strong. There are notions today that don't allow women to speak. They say, Paul says that, let the women keep quiet in the churches. Can they pray? What about singing? That's what he's talking about. How do you know? It didn't add, but let them sing now. Say, let the women keep quiet. When they get to, let them ask their husband. Do all women have husband? That is not talking to widows or singles. You started again, no? Simple scripture, you are complicated. No, you are the one that has complicated it. And the admission today, there was a program I was years ago, and this woman, she was one of this gospel artists. So she was singing, people were getting blessed. It was a Yoruba, she was singing, people were getting blessed. So, as she started singing, she now started wanting to exhort people. She just said, the Bible says, and she was going to exhort people, someone just threw the bell, bow down, kill me, call terrible for me. In love convention, though, let the spirit be subject to the prayer. No. That's not, and the woman had to just leave the stage. Because she's not supposed to preach, but sing. Egbami. Is that no ignorance? If she's singing, she's already teaching. Hey, do you understand? But some folks have that in their head. So you and I, we must take God's word seriously. Are we there? Look at Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That word is ends of the earth. We saw that last week, right? Okay, that's second service. Ends of the earth. Now, this same statement, look at Acts 2. Luke 2, 42. Don't forget, Luke wrote Acts, right? Luke 2, 42. So Isaiah 49:6. Notice, he said, it's a light thing that thou should be a servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the uttermost part. That's what uttermost part means. End of the earth. So Luke 2:32. This is Zechariah prophesying. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Luke 2:32 and Acts 1:8 are both referring to Isaiah 49 verse 6. Acts 13 verse 47. This is Paul when he was rejected by the Jews. I'll start from 46. And seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto where? Unto where? So the phrase, the end of the world, or end of the earth, refers to the gospel reaching the Gentiles. We said it last time, right? That is what it means. Light to the nations. Jesus is referring here to the prophecy of Isaiah. And just put this somewhere because that's for reference point. Isaiah 11, verse 9 to 11, the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Isaiah 40 verse 3 to 9, all flesh will see the glory of the Lord. Numbers 14:21, Psalm 72, and verse 19, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. What it means when it says the whole earth is filled, that takes you to what God said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to expand, right? What you call the nation of Israel, to expand it to become the body of Christ. So I often say that God did not intend to stay with Israel. He started with Israel. The redemptive plan of God for the whole earth starts with Israel, but doesn't end with Israel. So, Israel expanded is the body of Christ. Now, when we say Israel, we're not referring to natural Israel, but those who have faith in God and in his plan. So, Israel is expanded into the church. Israel from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me say something that might trigger some uncomfortable things amongst Jews. Some of them are my friends. That when God called Abraham and Paul had that argument, Abraham was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. Abraham was a Gentile. He was amongst the nations when God called him. Genesis 12. So the root of the gospel didn't start with Israel. God only used Israel as his vehicle nation. So unlike some people believe the Christianity is an Israel religion, nonsense. You don't know what it is. Go and read scriptures, right? It's not. The faith of God preceded Israel as a nation. The birth of Israel as a nation came because of the gospel. Came because of God's faithfulness and his redemptive plan. Are you following that? Are you following this? So therefore, Jesus saying, to the uttermost parts of the earth is repeating the great commission that God committed to Israel. We'll see a few of that later on. So therefore, the scriptures we read are the things that they read. If we're talking growing supernaturally, right, we're going to see the information in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, which is the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, are given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for teaching doctrine, for reproof, conviction, for correction, epanathos in the Greek, and it says instruction to righteousness. Instruction to righteousness. So that means, as I study the Old Testament, I study what spiritual growth is. We're going to build on this later on. But in Israel, we see, pay attention, echoes of the church. In Israel, we'll see forms, manners, of the doctrine of the faith today. In God's encounters with them, etc., etc. We'll see all that as we proceed. So we said last week that the journey in the wilderness is an example of spiritual growth. That is an example of spiritual growth. Look at Luke 24. Don't forget again that the authors of the New Testament always, at all times, intends that we go back and read the stories. Read the scriptures. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. Luke 24. Verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. You shall be witnesses, verse 48, of these things. Now, let's see the concept of being a witness. I thought we saw that earlier anyway. Again, Isaiah 49. And verse 6. Light to the Gentiles, to be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. To be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Okay? Isaiah 42 verse 6. A light of the Gentiles to give thee for a covenant of the people. Yeah? So when you read, go into all the world, they are reading from the Old Testament. So look at verse 50. Luke 24 again. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He led them out. Now this phrase, he led them, is a Greek word exago. E-X-A-G-O. E-X-A-G-O. He led them. Now, in Acts of the Apostles chapter 7 and verse 36. Don't forget the word exago. Acts 7:36. This is referring to Moses now. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses. Now, let's see where that is. Exodus 12:51. So Jesus is presented to us here as a new Moses, or better still, fulfilling or bringing to a conclusion the ministry of Moses. Exodus 12:51. It came to pass that the Lord did bring Israel of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So the Lord, Moses, led them. Go again to Luke 24. So this author wants us to see something similar that happened to the nation of Israel, and in this instance, Jesus' disciples. Luke 24 again. It came to pass, verse 50. He led them, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now, if you are conversant with the scriptures, you will know that Luke is describing Jesus as a priest. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Leviticus 9:22. So Jesus fulfilled the ministry of Moses and also that of Aaron. Leviticus 9:22. Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And blessed them. The word epairo. E-P-A-I-R-O. It was when he was ordained as a high priest. He lifted his hands and blessed them. Now, Luke 24 again. While he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried into heaven. The word here is onephoro, carried into. O-N-E-P-H-E-R-O. Listen to this very well. This phrase, carried, is used for the sacrifices placed upon the altar in the Old Testament. So in other words, it's describing Jesus as both the high priest and the sacrifice. And this sacrifice, he says, it goes into heaven. In other words, it is spiritual. So this man, Luke, wants you to read Jesus through the eyes of Moses, then through the eyes of Aaron. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, watch this, walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us what? Huh? The word there is oniphoro, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. This is what Luke was saying in Luke 24 verse 50 through to 51. We are reading Jesus through the eyes of Moses and Aaron. What else happens in Luke 24? In Luke 24 again. And verse 52. They worship him and return to Jerusalem with great joy. In other words, he concludes. He fulfills Moses, Aaron, and he is God. So he says here, he went, was carried up into heaven. Or, Luke 24:49, from on high. All these are descriptions of the Old Testament. We're going to look at this later. Adam was brought by God in Genesis 2 to stay in the garden of God. Now if you read the Old Testament very well, the garden of Eden was a high mountain. It was on high. It's not horticultural garden under the tree. It was a spiritual place on high. We also saw Moses also went up Sinai to take the law. Aaron was also found in the holiest of all, which is a type of heaven. Elijah was taken up. Psalm 24, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Daniel 7 verse 12 to 13, the Ancient of Days, or the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. So when you hear Jesus went on high or to heaven, you see all that descriptions in the Old Testament, either from Adam to Moses to Aaron to Elijah, or to the prophecies and promises given by given by David and Daniel. One more. You see in that ascension of Jesus, Genesis 28 verse 12 to 13, when the ladder came from heaven and was set up on earth. So Jesus is that connection between heaven and earth. So when we talk about Jesus' ascension, it is not an absence, it is rather a presence. Jesus' ascension is a connection between heaven and earth. Heaven and earth is another description for the temple. So, unlike how some theology teaches that Jesus left the earth when he rose from the dead, no. He went into heaven means that he has built a temple. Heaven and earth, right, is temple. Jesus in him is that ladder, Genesis 20, 12 and 13, where heaven and earth come together. So, this understanding can only be found in the Old Testament. Like I often say, no one in the Old Testament called heaven where dead people go to. Heaven was a supernatural world, right here on earth. And that is what the resurrection of Jesus means. So in spiritual growth, we go back to read this text. Spiritual growth, therefore, must be placed in the context of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. For example, Israel is called God's son. Exodus 4, before you go there. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, the Old Testament books, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms give you the context of New Testament writings. So we're talking about spiritual growth. You go back to understand what it means. Who's following what I'm saying here? Because all the writers are writing the epistles is codifying the Old Testament for you. Like I often say again, they didn't intend that their own letters will become scriptures. Their letters were used when they were not physically present. But anytime they were physically present, Paul would not bring out the book of Romans. I, Paul. No. He will read from the Law of Moses, the prophet, and the Psalms. Who's following what I'm saying here right now? 2 Timothy 3. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. Now, the scriptures here, they didn't include, was Paul including the epistles? Talk to me. Huh? So this refers to the Tanakh. What's the Tanakh again? That is doctrine of Moses, then the prophets, and then the writings. Now the prophets and the writings are interpreters of what? That means they are only reteaching what is the Law of Moses. Is that very clear? Now pay attention to this now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Look at the last one. Instruction in righteousness. Now if I were you in my Bible, I would put training up one's son or one's child. Padiae, P-A-I-D-I-E-A. Or instruction to a child or a son. Instructions. Now that phrase, it means spiritual training, spiritual growth, all that. Hebrews 12, we've been here before. The writer of Hebrews phrases again, verse 5. Here again he's talking about spiritual growth. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, this is found in Proverbs 3. Now, that word, chasten, is the same word, 2 Timothy 3:16, to train up a child. That's why I said, my son. It's a father-son training. Now, let me explain what it means again. It's when a father trains his son for his inheritance. We're going to pick that up next week. For his inheritance. So spiritual growth is about your inheritance from God. Your inheritance. Or our inheritance, better still. Now this text is in Proverbs 3. And verse 11. My son. Now, you will see that phrase, my son, many times in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8, my son. Proverbs 1:10, my son. Proverbs 2:1, my son. Proverbs 3:1, my son. Proverbs 3:11, my son. You can go on, my son. Now, typically, this is how God speaks to Israel. Because he calls Israel his son. Exodus 4, 22. He says, said the Lord, tell Pharaoh this, Israel is my, is my what? And my first. Now, pay attention here. So, we say spiritual growth is a function of instructing ones for his. Israel is called God's. So when he instructs Israel, it is for his. We following that? Is that clear? So spiritual growth is a function of the instruction of the Father to the Son for his inheritance. So the instructions God gave to Israel was not for salvation. He saved them already. He didn't give them instructions before he saved them. He saved them, then gave instructions. So spiritual growth does not make you saved. It's because you are already saved. Who's following this now? So the instructions are father to son. Ephesians 6:4. You're talking to fathers. Say you should train up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So spiritual growth, therefore, listen now, will be seen in following instructions. Is it making sense? Huh? Following what? Instructions. Which means, just like we call the Torah, the law, the instruction, you cannot grow up without doctrine. Making sense? Huh? Without doctrine. So, growing up will be growing into your inheritance. And please look up before, I know you won't think that way. It's not money. Amen? It's inheritance. So spiritual growth, therefore, is training the child on how to use, receive, make use of his inheritance. That's what it is. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 3. Never forget again, that all New Testament writers were writing from where? Huh? So all the examples and illustrations were taken from where? Uh-huh. So to understand what they were saying, you have to read now 1 Corinthians 3. Are you learning something? Uh-huh. And I, brethren, verse 1, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, Paul, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, but not with meat. For either though you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, when he says, are you not carnal and walk as men or ordinary men? What's he referring to? Again, the context is found where? Where? Now go to 1 Corinthians 10. Take note of the word spiritual. I thought we had done this study before, that was the Old Testament also by the Spirit? Huh? Were they led by the Spirit? Were they led by the Spirit? Instructed by the Spirit? So, can we call the instruction spiritual? Because they were of the Spirit. Very good. So, when I take a hold of the Old Testament, I'm reading instructions by the what? I mean, look at one instance when Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9, he was talking about giving to ministers. And now said, is it not written in your law, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes out the corn? Now when he said that, that's Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4, I believe, yeah? 25 and verse 4. Now, if I go there, I'll just read, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that threshes the corn. Now, Paul now asks a question. He said, do you think God is caring about oxen? He says, no. altogether for your sakes that was written. Okay? Because if I take that, I'll just see, don't mess with the mouth of the oxen. So I just, my eyes just go to industrial farming. Oxen. Ah, take care of oxen. He said, do you think God is talking about oxen? No. So there was a way the Old Testament was read by the church, and it cost them spiritual growth. If we don't read it that way, we misunderstand it. One time I told you, again this one, when Jesus was in the temple, and there's this woman that was bent over, Luke 13, and it was Sabbath day. And he said, in Sabbath day, you must not walk, you must not do this one. But, he now asked them, they said, how can he heal on Sabbath day? He said, which of you on the Sabbath day, when your oxen, you don't lose your oxen, to go and give it water and bring it back? And he said, if you can do that to your own animals, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these many years, ought I not to be loose from my infirmity? See how he read the Old Testament into the story. Whereas when you read the Old Testament, you will see the woman there. There is a way to interpret it. Which is what I'm saying here now. There's a way to read it. And the early church read it for spiritual growth. They saw them as instructions of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10. Are you learning something? Come on guys, are you learning something? Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Did all eat the same spiritual meat. Ah, you see it? That's what he told them in chapter 3. Spiritual meat. So that means the instructions to grow are the same instructions passed to this same generation. Spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink? They all drank of that spiritual rock. That rock that followed them, the rock was Christ. Now the word spiritual is the Greek word pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. Pneumaticos. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-S. It simply means things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. Or actions of the Spirit. Write all this down, then we'll study it later on. It's used for spiritual gifts. Romans 1:11. Romans 1:11. I will impart you of spiritual gifts. Romans 7:14. The law is spiritual. That means the instruction is what? Spiritual. Romans 15:27. When he told the nation, the church in Rome, that Israel as a nation, the church in Jerusalem, sorry, had imparted to them spiritual things, referring to the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:13, twice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judges all things. 1 Corinthians 3:1, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. 1 Corinthians 9:11, if we have imparted to you, or we have blessed you with spiritual things, put all this down because we are going to go there from next week. 1 Corinthians 12:1, now concerning spiritual gifts, King James, italicized. 1 Corinthians 14:1, be zealous of spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 14:1. 1 Corinthians 14:37. He that is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:44. Talking about the physical body. That which is first, which is spiritual. Natural, then that which is spiritual. Then 1 Corinthians 15:46. I'll take all that again in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:13 twice. 1 Corinthians 2:15. 1 Corinthians 3:1. 1 Corinthians 9:11. 1 Corinthians 12:1. I purposely skip 1 Corinthians 10:3 and 4, because that's where we were. 1 Corinthians 14:1 and 37. 1 Corinthians 15:44 and 46. Now Galatians 6:1, where he says, if anybody is falling into a sin, let them that are spiritual restore him. Galatians 6:1. Ephesians 5:19, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs. Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual wickedness. Colossians 1:9. Spiritual understanding. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 3:16. Spiritual songs. 1 Peter 2:5. Spiritual house. I'll take it again. Galatians 6:1. Spiritual man. Those who are spiritual. Ephesians 5:19. Spiritual songs. Ephesians 6:12. Spiritual wickedness. Colossians 1:9. Spiritual understanding. Colossians 3:16. Spiritual songs. 1 Peter 2:5. Spiritual house. So where did they pick spiritual from? The Old Testament. God's instructions and dealings. Gifts of the Spirit, as we call them, is from the Old Testament. So, in 1 Corinthians 10, when it says spiritual meat, spiritual drink, is referring to God's word where? In the law, the prophet, and where? Who's following what I'm saying here? That is what he's talking about. Paul is not describing something different than what is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let's take verse 6 together. 1 Corinthians, are you there? Let's go. Now these things were our, hold on, what's to pose, example? To pose. That motive? Motive? Good. To the intent that we should not after evil things as they. So who were the people he was calling mere men? This generation. Who's following this now? That's what he was saying. Don't copy their examples. Neither, he says, as idolaters, as somewhere, is written the people that sat down to eat and drink and the rest of the play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day. I almost said fell in love. One day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were the son of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Let's take 11 together. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that we should, that are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world, now is the end of the world clear to you? Very good. So they are our examples. Examples of what to do or what not to do. Huh? What not to do. Why? Because they did not obey the spiritual instructions. Now look at verse 12. Let's take 12 together. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he. Now look at 13. There hath no temptation taken you. Huh? But such as is common. Now, wait. The commonness he's talking about is with the nation he just described. Are you following this? Uh-huh. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Let me see if I follow what we're saying here. So, the story of this is the teaching of spiritual growth of that nation, those experiences. Hebrews 5, quickly. So as we begin to go into the details of supernatural growth, we'll see what it is. It's clear now, it is taking heed to instruction. You can't grow without instructions. You are not saved by instructions. You are saved by God's power. Right? But you grow by instructions. That is how you can grow into your inheritance. You grow by instructions. So watch this. Hebrews 5. Are you in church? Let's take verse 12 together and slow. Let's go. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers. Are you there? For when, for the time You ought to be teachers. Now, that word time is chronos. You know, when we say time, say, it's 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. That's not what he's talking about. It means season, sequence. Now, you determine a season by events that have happened before it. Why do you call it night? Because it comes after day. Why do you call it darkness? It comes after day. Why do you call it winter? It comes after summer. So, when it's a season of, that means there are different seasons. Now, why does it be time you ought to be teachers? Which means that by the events of things that have happened to you, one, of course, you are born again. Two, you've been a Christian for how long? You have been to teaching services. You have been given books to read. Someone came to your house 3 times a week to teach you scriptures. You have been given materials to study. You have been saved for a while, yes? So, the time you ought to be. You ought to be. That means, if we look at the sequence of things, this is the time you ought to be a teacher. The time you ought to be leading others to Christ. They are still reminding you of church. Anybody? You don't want to raise your hand? The time you ought to be buying Bibles for new converts. They are still being given Bible at the door. You need that one. The time you ought to be by the succession of events. I mean, naturally, why do you feed babies? Is it that so that they will not be hungry or so that they will grow? Well, it's both ways. You know? But the child grows, after a while, you say, this child is not walking. The doctor will not say, are you not feeding? No, but just keep feeding. He's 2 years, he hasn't started walking. He can't, don't worry, as long as he's eating. Just become a jelly baby. Same jelly baby. After 6 years, he's just eating. Eating. He can't talk. He can't stand up. You should be bothered. Because, now, if for example, you didn't feed the baby at all. They say, my baby is not growing. When last did you feed him? Like 2.5 years ago. Just like this. Do you understand? Because, now, the growth is because something has been given. So, for the time when you ought to be teachers, chronos, you need the one teach you again, someone say again, that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. That word, first principles, is the word stoichen. S-T-O-I-C-H-I-E-O-N. S-T-O-I-C-H-I-E-O-N. I'll run quickly. Now you see that word in Galatians 4:3. It means elementary. Elementary. Galatians 4:3. Elementary. The elements of this world. Galatians 4:9, beggarly elements. Colossians 2:8. Rudiments of the world. Colossians 2:20. Rudiments. Basic things. And I said, why did you come to church? I was not just feeling good. That's all. Yeah, now. Nobody called me now. Nobody checked on me. But you were at camp meeting. So? You've been coming to church for 2 years. So? Doesn't matter. I said, was feeling bad, man. The time you ought to be a teacher. You need that we teach you the elementary things. Nobody sent me a text. Nobody loves me. Smile, don't you know? The time you ought to be a teacher. We need to teach you the elementary things. Elementary. Now, the writer says, you are now in need of milk. You know milk? You know milk? Eh? You know what milk is? Not of strong meat. Milk. Sorry, eh? Sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Ah, when you spoke that word, I was so refreshed. You didn't condemn me. You are not hard on me at all. This is Christianity. True love. You are in need of milk. Not of strong meat. Hallelujah. Who's following what I'm saying here? The time when you ought to be teachers. You see what God's trying to say? Woo! Tell that pastor. Oh yeah. When you are really hearing God's word, you are quiet. You are thinking. Yes! I like that service. Why? Ah, it was really fun. That church is too dry. Just be talking. We all have Bibles now. Just tell us, read up. But let's have fun in church. You know, we all just get and say, you are on the church! You welcome to church! What's today? I like that thought. You know, when it's time to teach. You know, those. In the teaching service. When it's time to pray. God didn't allow you to do it. Whoa. When they say, today we're going to just show drama. Or comedy, they are paying attention. Hey, it's lively. You can see the spirit moving, you know. The time you ought to be a teacher. Hallelujah. You need that one teach you. Those would be the first principles. You have to grow up. Hallelujah. We're close here. You have to grow up. You have to grow up. You have to grow up. You have to. The time you ought to be. That now, thank God for the information about salvation. Oh, I'm saved. When he sees me, he sees me in him. And you, glory, glory, yeah. But God said, I've called Israel to the wilderness so they will serve me. They will serve me. To serve me. So you can't have spiritual growth without service. We're going to see all of that. You can't. If you're in this church, for example, you don't serve anywhere. You say, I want to just pray about it. Pray about what? You are in no department, no unit. You are not growing. I used to do it before. It has gone. It has been reversed. Because spiritual growth involves training. Service. Hallelujah. You learn something? You learn something? Stand to your feet. Every time that we are gathered in your name,